Recently read an interesting article in online titled, Non-Jews Can Learn from Yom Kippur. And this is what the article said, the gist of it. It is estimated that fewer than 25% of American Jews attend Sabbath services each week. Visit a typical synagogue on a typical Friday, and you'll have no trouble finding a seat, but you'll have trouble on Yom Kippur. On this so-called Sabbath of Sabbaths, reservations are required. In many synagogues, you won't be assured of a seat unless you are in good financial standing, meaning that you've paid your annual membership dues. Many temples issue tickets. Things get crowded. What is this wonderful holiday so important that 61% of American Jews fast and 59% attend services? What is it about this day that draws people to the synagogue that they rarely visit during the rest of the year? Considering the statistics, the non-Jew might suspect this is a sort of Hebrew Christmas, a fun and fanciful holiday that involves gift-giving, merriment, and food beyond compare. Wrong, the article goes on. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, the most solemn of Jewish holidays and the most demanding. And it is an observance that people of other faiths would do well to emulate. The article goes on to describe other aspects and elements of the Jewish observance of Yom Kippur. So here we are on the Day of Atonement, not emulating the Jews, but we are gathering together on this day of a holy convocation, the Day of Atonement, considering and reviewing and recalling what the Day of Atonement is all about. In Leviticus chapter 23, we find a description of all of the holy days, but really the chapter says little about each one of them. We get a glimpse, a little bit about each of them. Let's read in Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 26, about this day, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23, verse 26, also the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who was not afflicted in soul on that day, on that same day, shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So we know, we understand that the Day of Atonement is different from the other festivals. For one thing, God commands us to fast, not to eat or drink on this day. Part of being humbled by fasting and drawing closer to God. The other festivals all involve enjoying food and drink. And in the New Testament, we know that in Acts 27, the Day of Atonement is even called the fast. And so we fast on this day. Leviticus chapter 16, if we go back to Leviticus 16, describes in more detail some of the ceremonies that Israel performed on the Day of Atonement. These are unique. They often seem to be misinterpreted. We believe we understand what is going on here in Leviticus chapter 16, where we find a description we're familiar with of two goats, the Azazel goat and one that was killed. The high priest presented them before God, and God would show which one was for the Lord to be sacrificed, and which one was for Azazel. That word Azazel is from the Hebrew word translated, or is translated as scapegoat in the New King James. Let's read in beginning in verse 7. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 7. He shall take two goats, Aaron, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to the scapegoat, the Azazel, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat in the wilderness. Let's go down to verse 21. Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And then finally, verse 26, and he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. We believe that the scapegoat, the Azazel, is a picture of Satan the devil, and that it symbolizes that guilt for sin is placed upon Satan, upon the Azazel goat, and the connection between the Azazel goat and the binding of Satan that we read about in Revelation chapter 20, where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. The connection seems to become clear when we also see that most scholars believe that the name Azazel is the name of a demon inhabiting the wilderness. There seems to be a direct connection between this Azazel goat and the demon or Satan the devil. And we think about that now on the Day of Atonement, because with Satan removed, we look forward to that time, the millennium, when Satan removed, humanity will find it easier, much easier, to see how awful sin is and just how wonderful and merciful God is. In time, over a period of time, I would guess it would take generations, but in time, in years, each person will come to recognize his own sins better and better, and will have the chance to repent and have God's forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Atonement, then, and being at one with God will be normal. You think about that in the after Satan is put away, being at one with God will become the normal condition of mankind, unlike today. So on the Day of Atonement, talking about the devil and his works and how he works can be interesting, and we've done that on the Day of Atonement. But the Day of Atonement is ultimately about reconciling all human beings to God. Really what the Day of Atonement is all about. And today I want to focus on the role of Jesus Christ in the Day of Atonement and reconciliation. What is Christ's role in the Day of Atonement? We certainly focus on his role in Passover. What about the Day of Atonement? Well, the word for atonement used in the Bible comes from the Hebrew word kafar, and it means ordinarily to cover, as with pitch, to cover something over. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11. Romans 5, verse 6 through 11. A discussion here, or comments here, that we find a great deal of comfort and hope in. Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We understand that. We appreciate that deeply. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, when were you an enemy with God? Think about that. When I was an enemy with God, when I really didn't know God as I have come to know him, but we're described as at one time being enemies with God. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This day of atonement, is largely about reconciliation, which is more than forgiveness or pardon, goes beyond that. Reconciled from that condition of being alienated from God. That's what has changed. That's been the major change. No longer at enmity with God, but reconciled from being alienated from God. That's been a major change in our lives. So the Day of Atonement really is more about Christ and his ministry than anything else. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And beginning in verse 16. You recall the incident where Christ was in Nazareth and went into the synagogue, was handed a book of the law, the book of the prophet Isaiah. Not the book of the law, but the book of the prophet Isaiah. Luke 4, verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, we begin in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Christ's ministry was to announce the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, a new world government, as I covered on the Feast of Trumpets, a utopia. But he also wants us to consider and understand what he did while he was here on the earth. And of course, we know that he's going to do similar during the time of the millennium as well. Verse 18 again, he said, he has anointed me. He had been anointed. Part of his ministry, his service while here on the earth, was to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Those verses remind us that Christ was taking care of human beings in many ways. Not only spiritually then, but physically as well. That Christ was moved with compassion many times. And human beings who were the products of this wicked and destructive age, Christ was taking care of them. And here they're described as poor, brokenhearted, captive, blind, and oppressed. The Amplified Bible says, downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. That includes both physically and spiritually. And as Christ traveled, he saw all of that. And there are a number of statements that talk about how it moved him, the compassion that he had based on what he saw. Matthew chapter 9, for example, in verse 35 through 38. Matthew 9 and verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, in cities and villages, not just on the top of a hill to a large group or out on a lake, but in the cities, in the villages, in the towns where people lived, where they went about their day-to-day lives, where they struggled, where they suffered. He saw all of that, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Christ was a servant, and we know that he was totally committed to the people he was working with, to heal them, to help them, every way he could. He was there in part to take care of them. He served them. Move ahead a little bit to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, and in verses 13 and 14. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. He was moved with compassion. He was a human being. He was human and God, but he was moved with compassion. And then Matthew 20 and verse 29. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed them, and behold, two blind men, sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, tried to hush them up. They cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Christ had compassion. Christ relieved suffering and hurt in many ways, physically, emotionally, spiritually. At the beginning of the millennium, I believe there will be a level of healing of the raw emotions from the trauma that people have gone through, and that the family of God working with Jesus Christ will serve and teach people. I think there will have to be a certain level of healing of the mind that Christ will perform at the beginning of that time, even as he did at times here. The Day of Atonement teaches us about a process similar to that which we reviewed on Passover. There is a definite connection, the process of reconciliation. Reconciliation is more than forgiveness, because even after forgiveness, being forgiven for sin or forgiving somebody else, even after that forgiveness takes place, there can still be emotional, spiritual, mental baggage. There can still be suffering and hurt. In our relationship with God, sometimes that lingers. And in our relationship with one another, we may forgive, but there can still be hurt, suffering from that. Reconciliation goes beyond forgiving, forgiveness. It has to do with making it right or repairing. And it requires more than forgiveness. It requires reconciliation. And again, that's largely what this day is all about. The dictionary definition of reconciliation says to restore to friendship, harmony, or communion, to adjust or settle. To restore to friendship, harmony, or communion. Now, consider that definition in light of our relationship with God. To restore to friendship, harmony, or communion. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Understand how that the Day of Atonement is, again, largely about reconciliation. It goes beyond forgiveness in our relationship with God. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The ultimate end of the carnal mind is eternal death. The ultimate end of the spiritual mind that remains spiritually minded is eternal life. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Hard to think and to think back when we were at enemies with God. But the carnal mind is an enemy against God. At enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. We need help. We need the help of God's Holy Spirit. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So through God's Spirit, we're told we're no longer at enmity with God. And it goes beyond that, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So at some point in our lives, we all told God we were sorry for sin. And we meant it. And we came to understand what it meant to truly repent, to be sorry for our sins, and we repented. And we were baptized and received God's Spirit, then we could be reconciled. That is, the relationship between us and God was healed. The relationship between us and God is healed, has been healed by the presence of God's Spirit. We're told we are God's adopted children. Christ calls us friends, his friends, no longer at enmity. One of those dictionary definitions of reconciliation was to restore friendship. And our relationship with God has changed, no longer at enmity, but friends with God and with Jesus Christ. Vine's expository dictionary on the word reconciliation had an interesting comment I'd like to share with you. Reconciliation, they say, denotes to change, hence of persons to change from enmity to friendship, to reconcile. With regard to the relationship between God and man, the use of this and connected words shows that primarily reconciliation is what God accomplishes, exercising his grace towards sinful man on the ground of the death of Christ in sacrifice under the judgment due to sin. By reason of this, men in their sinful condition and alienation from God are invited to be reconciled to him. That is to say, to change their attitude and accept the provision God has made. How has our attitude changed? As we've been called, converted, coming into God's church, how has our attitude changed towards God, toward God? How do we grow in that attitude every year? When we get on our knees and talk to God in prayer, what is our relationship like? How has our attitude changed through the years and continues to grow? How did it change from what we were before being called to what it became after being called? Whereby their sins can be remitted and they themselves be justified in the sight of Christ to reconcile completely. It says a stronger form of the word reconcile means to change from one condition to another so as to remove all enmity and leave no impediment to unity and peace. This stronger form is used in Ephesians 2, verse 16. Let's turn there and just take a look at Ephesians 2 and verse 16. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. We read this statement, and that he might reconcile them both. Now, them both, the context is both Jews and Gentiles, is the context of that statement, them both, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Putting to death the enmity through reconciliation. So, reconciliation again goes beyond forgiveness. Putting to death the enmity between us and God. A change in our relationship with God. Certainly required some action steps on our part. We had to say, I'm sorry to God and repent of our sins. We had to be determined to change, to do things differently. We had to reach out to the offended party at which we were at enmity with them, and that was to God. So we reached out to God in prayer. We reach out to God in fasting. We reach out to God in studying his word, making it more a part of us. Reconciliation requires some reaching out. And of course, coming together on the Day of Atonement to worship God is also part of that reaching out to God. Reconciliation between us and God comes when we begin to spend time with God and to build that relationship. We tell him we're sorry for sinning against him. We deeply repent and we change, and God removes the hurt and guilt of sin. He puts our sin as far from him, it says, as the east is from the west in Psalm 103. But then reconciliation puts to death the enmity. We're no longer at enmity with God. Reconciliation with God and among and between people, when it comes to reconciliation between people, comes when people work at overcoming the hurt from the offense or the hurt from the sin, and they bring that hurt under control. We've all experienced that. We've been hurt. We've been offended by what others have done to us at times. Reconciliation comes when people work at overcoming that hurt. It may never be completely gone in this life. Some situations just are that way. But it no longer kindles the desire to get even or to hurt back or to get revenge we have found a way to be at peace with the other person. We've also learned how to have peace between us and God. Sometimes complete reconciliation takes place with a lot of effort and reaching out. And sometimes a friendship, if it has been damaged, is restored. Sometimes that doesn't happen. The Day of Atonement reminds us that we need to ask God, what can I do with your help, Father, to be reconciled, to remain reconciled with you and to others when reconciliation is needed? And there may be a time when reconciliation with another person is needed. It's not just a matter of forgiveness, but beyond that, the reconciliation. Making it right, relieving the hurt, restoring the relationship, if possible. And it's not always possible, but often it is. Read a book a while back titled, I found the title interesting, Forgive and Forget, Healing the Hurts We Don't Deserve. Ever been hurt that you didn't deserve it? I think we all have experienced that. But his comment on forgiveness I found interesting on page 12. He wrote, forgiveness is God's invention for coming to terms with a world in which, despite their best intentions, people are unfair to each other and hurt each other deeply. God began by forgiving us, and he invites us all to forgive each other. Forgiveness, God's invention for coming to terms with a world in which people are unfair to each other. We all have experienced those kinds of things as well. Romans 12 and verse 18 gives us this reminder that I think is a good one for the Day of Atonement. Romans 12 and verse 18, where it says, if it is possible, and sometimes in some situations, a level of this may be possible, sometimes it's entirely possible, sometimes it's not. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, I think that's the critical part of forgiveness and reconciliation, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes that requires putting Matthew 18 into action, going to a brother or a sister. Spiritually, we've done that in our relationship with God. We've gone to God, asked his forgiveness, and built slowly, steadily, a stronger and stronger relationship with him. In Luke chapter 10, turn with me back to Luke chapter 10, and again, we find an example from a story that Christ told, a story we're very familiar with about a certain man, it says in Luke 10, verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, who when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, which was notable in the story because of the enmity between Jews and Samaritans. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Again, several who acknowledged there was a problem, but only one cared and had compassion to do something about it, to help heal this hurting human being. Verse 35. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is what we have been called to. That is the give way of life. We have been called to promote healing in relationships, to promote healing between others and God, and to practice the give way of life. In a sense, to a degree, atonement equals reconciliation. When we think again about what takes place. In the millennium, think about that. God will be working at helping mankind restore relationships. It will begin with mankind restoring a relationship with God. When you travel around the world and see the various ways that people worship what they think is God, and the idols and statues and superstitions and the beliefs that people have, of course, it makes us very sad. We believe that true God is the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he has shown us how to worship him. So in the millennium, God will be working at helping mankind restore relationships first with him, with God. And by restoring relationship with God, then restoring relationships with one another, with people of all nations. And God's people today, the Church of God, were being trained to help with that work of reconciliation by practicing it in our own lives and continuing in our relationship with God. Atonement is a day that should remind us that God is preparing and training us for the recovery, healing, removing of blindness. God is going to take that away, and helping recovery that is going to be needed at that time. In Colossians chapter 1, this also has a little stronger form of that word reconciliation. It's in a little different context, Colossians chapter 1. And verses 19 through 24, Colossians 1 verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, by Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things to himself, God's purpose, God's goal. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. And again, we are so grateful and thankful for that. And we recall it, especially on the Day of Atonement, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So verse 21 is that stronger form of reconciliation, meaning to change from one condition to another, to leave no impediment to unity and peace, to put to death the enmity between man and God. It's that form of that word. And that was the end to which Paul labored. He said that was his work, that every man would someday, we would ultimately be presented perfect to God, complete or mature through Jesus Christ. Verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now think about that. Why does he say that? I always wondered why. Was there something lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Was there something lacking in Christ's sacrifice? Paul said, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. A little hard to understand the way that verse is worded. What Paul is not saying that Christ's death was insufficient. It's not what he's saying. Here, he's making the point that Christians will endure the sufferings that Christ would be enduring if he were still in the world today. That Christ would be suffering in the world today. And that Christians would be suffering in the world today because Christ said if they persecuted him, they would be persecuting his followers. And this was Paul's way of saying that he believed that the sufferings that he was going through were afflictions that God was allowing, and that Christ would be going through the same thing if he were still on the earth then, if he were still on the earth today. And Paul's afflictions, he said, instead of facing them with dread, he saw his troubles as a time of joy, and his affliction as a time of joy, because what it did for his own personal spiritual growth. Verse 25 through 29, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ living in us, the hope of being glorified someday. Member of the Spirit-born family of God. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul said he labored for the reconciliation and perfection of fellow believers with the help of God's Spirit working in him and God's Spirit working in them. So understanding reconciliation and the work of Jesus Christ pictured in the Day of Atonement, I think is vital to achieve this end that's stated here in this verse about Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what we have, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what we pray for. That's what we endure for. And this Day of Atonement helps us to understand how we achieve that. I want to wrap up a little bit early by spending a little bit of time in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And first here in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What a powerful statement, that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. He makes it very personal, that he has reconciled each of us individually, personally, by calling us, not by accident, but we've been reconciled to himself, like a father drawing his children to his bosom to hug them. And this is how God sees us, has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is also why Christ came to the earth, not just to announce the coming kingdom, but it says it was also a ministry of reconciliation. But much of what he did was to show how the reconciliation would be achieved. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Who did he impute their trespasses to? To Jesus Christ, their older brother. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Think about that statement, because there's a lot there as well. God could change his relationship toward us because our sins have been imputed and reckoned to Christ instead of to us. So our relationship to God could change. And it says that he has committed to us. Paul didn't say to me. He said to us, to the people of God, to those who have God's Spirit, who understand God's truth. The word of reconciliation has been committed to us. That is, it has been entrusted to God's people through the ages to tell all people this truth, that God wants to restore a relationship with them, that God wants to have a restored relationship between them and himself. That's the good news also, that everyone needs to hear. And that's part of the message we give out, that God wants to have a restored relationship with all human beings, and someday will. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Again, look at that verse, an ambassador. An ambassador is more than a messenger. A messenger simply carries a message. An ambassador represents somebody. In this case, represents Jesus Christ. And it says that our mission is to implore. It's a very powerful word. The word implore, the dictionary definition is to beg someone earnestly or desperately to do something, to beseech or entreat, to implore people to be reconciled to God, to listen to the forgiving voice of their Creator. God has to call. God has to open the mind. But we put that message out there, that there is a God who is a forgiving, loving Father, who is anxious to forgive if you will humble yourself and yield yourself to him, come to him with a repentant and serving attitude and change. We have a booklet, Change Your Life, and largely about that very thing. So now then, we are called ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. God is pleading, this Heavenly Father, pleading through those he has called. We implore you, the world, someday this world is going to change. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. All of us are thus to mimic Christ in this. We've seen his compassion. We've seen his desire to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, freedom to those, liberty to those who are imprisoned spiritually, mentally, sometimes emotionally as well. We're to mimic Christ. We've been reconciled to God. We've been given the privilege to tell others that they can be reconciled to God as well. We do that in our prayers. I'm sure there are people you are praying for that God will call them, open their mind, and reconcile their lives to God because they're going down such a wrong path. We're probably all praying for some that we know in that situation. So we do that through our prayers. We do it with our tithes and offerings. It helps us preach the gospel to the world. We try to do it with our example, sometimes in conversation with others who ask sincerely a question about what we believe. All of that can be part of our effort of fulfilling this commission to implore people to be reconciled to God. That's what the world desperately needs, reconciliation with God, for human beings to turn their hearts to God, for human beings to be reconciled and no longer at enmity with God. And by being reconciled to God and turning their hearts to God, also turning their hearts to one another. There is so much hatred and revenge going on in this world that people need to turn their hearts to one another. We're supposed to be leading the way, showing how reconciliation is done between us and God and between us and others when that's what's needed. How are we doing? The Day of Atonement is a good time for us to ask such a question. We still probably have a lot to learn. All of us do. I know I do. We're still learning and God helps us to learn. The time is coming, we know, when all human beings will be reconciled to the one true God. And then to one another. In the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day that we'll be celebrating shortly, we'll be thinking about that time when all are reconciled to God and human beings reconciled to one another. So there is rejoicing. Yes, we fast on the Day of Atonement, but I think it's good to rejoice also in the knowledge of the meaning of the Day of Atonement, because the Day of Atonement is a day of reconciliation.